Exposed the lies, which took away the grip that the Catholic Church and other religions held on people and freed them to learn the truth, and the truth made them free, and it really resulted in America being the country that we are today. So when we started looking at those 1200s, now we're studying it to find out how we got our Bible, because before that, the Bible is pretty much in Latin, controlled by the Catholic Church, who, even though there's an old Latin version that many people are using in the underground church, the above ground church has ruled that only the Latin Vulgate could be used, and that all ministry is done in Latin, so that the people who are attending, they're staying ignorant of the Bible. They don't have access to a Bible. If they did, they can't even read the Bible. And when they go to a service, they're not learning the Bible. So the dominance of the Catholic Church. In those 1200s, what we saw is that the Catholic Church really, at the beginning of it, reached its peak. They have every emperor and king of Europe. When we call it the Renaissance, we drew this line because when the Muslims began to invade the Eastern world, the educated people in the Eastern world, in Greece, in Egypt, even in Antioch, they began to flee into the West. And they brought with them the learning and the books, and even the manuscripts of the Bible end up over in Europe. And so that's what begins to happen. But at first, the Catholic Church dominated the Western Church. And as a result of that, they had kings, they were, even countries are paying tribute to the Catholic Church. They had a lot of money and a lot of power. The Crusades go on at that time, first fighting the Muslim invasion, and then turning around after they've conquered that is turn around and start invading Europe for anybody who's believing anything contrary to Catholic doctrine. And so we started exposing the different ones that were actually there teaching the truth of God's Word, believing, reading the old Latin version, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and being hunted down and persecuted. But then the Catholic Church began to lose that power as some of the political governments started, you know, they don't want to pay the taxes to the Catholic Church, so they stood up against them. And the Catholic Church, once it lost some political power, and as the people are becoming more educated and schools are being established, you know, we would think, and people would have in our society us to think, that education is what liberates people. And so there's, you know, that's why there's such a push on education. But when they say education, they're talking about public education that's slanted with the bias of evolutionary theology, because that is a theology, atheistic theology. but education isn't what freed people. What the education that was taking place in Europe when people were building schools and all, they were going to college and they were studying philosophy or theology. And as they're studying theology, they're learning their Latin, they're studying the Bible, and what we said about Wycliffe, now I got to get back to him, is what he was doing is he translated the Bible into English, but even before that, when people could just read the Latin itself, whether you're reading the Vulgate or the Old Latin, exposed the lies of the Catholic Church. And some people had some integrity. What happened is some people got saved. And they didn't just get saved, they took a stand, they began to protest, they had some followers, and it had an impact in society. Now, one of those men that what we were talking about last time is John Wycliffe, who was born around 1320, and we didn't even get to his death, 1380, we'll get there when I get my notes, 1384 is when he died. But he was a Catholic priest who actually attended some lectures and heard salvation by grace. And then began to stand against the Catholic Church. Now, even when they say stand against, these guys were called reformers. He was one of the early reformers, in the sense that they didn't necessarily leave the Catholic Church. They didn't. There's no church to go to. There was only that, and so they stayed within the Catholic Church, but began to write and to preach things that out of the Scriptures, that exposing the lies that the Catholic Church taught. Especially the Catholic Church was rich by selling indulgences, and so that's one of the things they attacked. But he himself realized the need for people to have a Bible, how the Bible would be the final authority and not a pope, And so he began to expose all those things, and as a result, he started to be hunted down. He was actually tried a few times, but never convicted, so that he was never martyred for his faith. But we were talking about him last time. We quoted some of the things that he said. So I want to continue with that. Where I left off is that after Wycliffe, you know, began to protest and make some public declarations, that he became increasingly antagonistic against the church. And when he did, he would preach he would study in Latin, but he would preach in English. Remember, they weren't preaching in English. They were, if they went to the church, they were preaching in Latin, but he wanted to make sure the people not only knew the truth, he would preach in English so they would understand it, but he gave his life work to translate the Bible into the language of the people so that they would know what the truth is. He taught the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true gospel, and that all authority is found in Scripture, that no man can stand up above the Scriptures. And remember, that's what the Pope always claimed he could do. In 1381, he wrote against transubstantiation. And then at that point, I told you last week, even the University of Oxford that was standing behind him would no longer back him, because that's a direct attack on a prominent doctrine of the Catholic Church. I mean, that transubstantiation is that when you take communion, it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, and you actually receive Christ, and now that's how you can be cleansed of your sins. And apart from taking communion on a regular basis, you're going to be damned to hell. And when he began to speak against that, you know, that's a full attack against the Catholic Church, and then even the school then didn't back him. He taught that ignorance of Scripture, to be ignorant of the Scripture, is to be ignorant of Christ. So you could see his emphasis and why it is that he spent his life translating the Bible so people wouldn't be ignorant of it. There was something I was going to tell you about that. Maybe it'll come back to me. Wycliffe was accused of heresy and excommunicated. But remember, he not only had some clout with the universities. Remember what I was telling you about the King of England, Edward, I forget what number he was, the sixth or something like that, that when he finally went against sending tribute to the Catholic Church, that he actually used John Wycliffe to write the independence of England, that why they do not have to pay tribute, not only continue to pay tribute, but the Catholic Church was trying to make them pay back tribute too. And they used John Wycliffe. So that political connection that he had kept the Inquisition, the papal tribunal, from executing him. And so he was able to continue his task of translating the Bible even unto his death. In fact, the way they say that he died is that he actually collapsed, had a stroke while he was preaching. And so they carried him out the back of the church. And then two days later, he actually just passed away from a result of that stroke. So he had freedom until the day of his death. But it was in 1382 that he finished both the Old Testament and New Testament Bible in English. And then the Scriptures were now in English. Now, we had talked about they were in the English language before that. But what he did by putting the Bible in English, as I said, not only did it expose, it made it possible for the common man to have the Scripture in his own language, exposing the falsehood of the Catholic Church. And because of that, the Catholic Church made a decree in 1408. Now, see, he died 1384. His work is done 1382, but there's a ramification. People now are having a Bible. They're becoming exposed to the truth. The Catholic Church makes a decree in 1408 that no man was allowed to make a translation of the Bible in any language without the approval of the church, and would be branded a heretic if they did. Also, that no man could own such a Bible or quote from it. And so the, you know, they're attacking the Scriptures that are now in the language, the English language. In as late as 1415, the Council of Constance, and then it actually takes years later. I know that they made this decree, but it's not until Pope Martin V in 1428 ordered that John Wycliffe's body, that was buried in the courtyard of Lutterworth, was ordered to be dug up and his bones to be burned, and his ashes to be thrown in the river Swift. You get thinking about this. You know, they're so mad at what he did. And I mean, here, years later after his death, the ramification of people having the Bible, the Catholic Church is losing a grip on the people. As a result of that, not only did they make a decree you can't read that Bible, but also to go to the extent to dig up his body. They can't kill him. They couldn't make a martyr out of him. So they dig up his body, they burn his bones, and then not to give him a proper burial, they throw his ashes in the river Swift there. So that, I mean, they're trying to make a protest and a demonstration out of this, but there's something else behind all that. A lot of paganism. You know, if you think about it, when we're talking about the Catholic Inquisition and all the people that were burned at the stake, why would you burn someone at a stake? I mean, if you're studying your Bible and you heard about false prophets in the Bible, what does the Bible tell you to do to them? Stone them. So why would you burn someone at the stake? Well, that is a pagan way, and the ignorance of the Pope to actually put fear in the common man that he had the power that he claimed to have to remit and retain sin. And he's burning him at a stake like that, at trying to testify that he has the power to cast someone into hell. Take your Bible, Romans. That influence, by the way, is not over. Not Romans, it's Matthew chapter 10. I quote this verse quite often, especially when we're talking about prophetic times, because this is coming back. It'll be beheadment when you read the book of Revelation is what they're going to do. Matthew chapter 10, and this is where the Lord's telling the apostles how they're going to be persecuted for his sake. He says in verse 28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the body, not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." My dad's reading some writings where a guy makes the soul and the body the same. What in the world would you do with a verse like that? I mean, some people that are scholars, the most simple verses, a man can only kill the body. So if you're not to fear them that can kill the body, only the body, but you're to fear him that's able to kill both body and soul in hell, who are you supposed to fear? God. He's the only one that can cast someone in hell. I mean, any man can kill another person and kill their body, but to kill their soul, a soul goes to a place, and death is separation from God, and the lake of first hell, and then later on the lake of fire, eternal separation from God, is called everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And what the Pope is doing by killing these people at the stake, he's trying to demonstrate that he's got this kind of power. They ought to fear him because he's actually trying to make it sound like that he cast Wycliffe into hell. And a verse like this would just tell you real clearly he doesn't have that kind of power. But if you can keep people ignorant, then you can keep practicing that. And so that's what they're doing by these martyrs and this intimidation upon the people. John Wycliffe, though, not only did he come into the knowledge of the truth and was teaching it, there's a group of his students, they gave him the name Lollards. And I didn't even look up the Latin for that, why that was called that. But those were his students. And what some people say is that he so trained them in theology. These guys studied the scriptures in English under him. But he also taught them to go out and be lay preachers. No hierarchy. Remember, he called the Pope the Antichrist, so he didn't look at the, like, you had to go to theology school and be recognized by the organized church in order to be a preacher. These guys were just lay preachers that he taught them, and he taught them to go out, and they went out as peasants too. They didn't go out in priestly uniforms and all the rest. They just went out as common people, but they went everywhere preaching. And one of the other things that he taught them, he taught them that when you go out and preach, it's going to cost you your life. The same thing the Apostle Paul, when you read Thessalonians, he warns the Thessalonians, he says, talks about being persecuted even as we taught you that it would come and has come. that persecution is part of becoming a believer. We're just kind of not used to it here in America these past years. Future years probably will change. But anyhow, he taught them to go out, and so they did. And they went out throughout the British Isles in the 14th and the 15th century for almost 1,000 years. There's still remnants of these groups called the Lollards that are out there preaching what Wycliffe taught them, the Bible being the final authority, salvation by grace through faith, and that the Scriptures is what you need to understand other portions of Scriptures. And they not only went throughout England and all the British Isles, there's remnants of them that are found over in Bohemia, that's Czechoslovakia, former was, and then Switzerland. Hundreds of years later, these people are all over different parts of Europe. The translation of the Bible into various language, now that's all languages, but we're specifically looking at English, has been the most influential factor in history of the church. During the next 100 years after Wycliffe's death, many Christian martyrs were burned to death. And when I talked about these Lollards, what they would do is when Wycliffe's followers died, they were found with a Wycliffe Bible in their hand. They put that Bible around their neck. One place says they actually would take Wycliffe Bibles and make, you know, kindling around the people that they're going to persecute, burn them at the stake, but they definitely burned them at the stake with the Wycliffe's Bible hung around their neck. And that went on. No one knows how many copies were made of Wycliffe's Bible. But everybody who they found with a Bible and all the Bibles they could confiscate to do the kindling, there still remains in our day 170 copies of the Wycliffe Bible. Oh, you know what I was going to tell you before, and this is important for you at least go beyond where I'm going to go. When we talk about Wycliffe's Bible, we said that Wycliffe, he didn't know Greek and Hebrew, so he translated from the Latin. And most people believe that he translated from the Latin Vulgate. And I used a Catholic Bible last week to demonstrate all the truths that we believe are taught in the Catholic Bible. So if he used the Vulgate, it still exposed the lies of the Catholic Church. I told you there are some, and I said they're the good guys, but sometimes I don't know if they're slanting Scripture because they want to believe this or not, that say he did not use the Vulgate, that one of his prime tutors actually, after he died in 1388, made a new edition of the Wycliffe Bible and made it look like it came from the Vulgate. Now, I told Lawrence the other day when we were talking, I'm not going any further in history to try to figure that out. You've heard Lawrence teach. You know that he wants to dot every I, cross every T. When I said I'm not going any further, I think I might have disappointed him because he would go further. But I want to say to you that when I said the good guys teach that, Lawrence was bringing some things up to me last week or Wednesday of why he believes that Wycliffe did not use the Vulgate. And one of it is because of his attack against transubstantiation. We told you what the Vulgate said concerning that, where the Lord talks about, give us this day our super substantial bread. And if he believed that, then he wouldn't have attacked transubstantiation. So the chances are he didn't translate it that way. And so anyhow, there are some good reasons as well as good people to believe he didn't use that. But the point is, when I say there's still 170 Wycliffe Bibles left, they're only of the 1388 edition. The original ones that were done are gone. Now, there's something else to keep in mind, that the Wycliffe Bible was made before there was a printing press. See, one of the main changes that took place in history, especially as we talk about God preserving His Word, He was doing it through scribes, through copies, multiplicity of copies. But there comes a time in which now all of a sudden there's going to be a printing press. Once you print something, if I go make a copy of something, it's just like the original. So God's Word is going to be preserved forever in print. And that's what we have now. In fact, now it's, you know, everybody got it on their computer and everything else. You're never going to be able to wipe out the Bible, the preserved text of the Bible either. So, but anyhow, when it was done by hand, they said it would take 10 months for a scribe to transcribe Wycliffe's Bible. That's to make one copy. It would take 10 months. And yet thousands and thousands of copies were burned, and there still remains to our day 170 of them. You think there was an underground church that appreciated having a Bible in their hands? That people would spend that kind of time, made that many copies without a printing press to get they appreciated what the Bible meant to them. And so there, when we talk about the underground church, it's bigger than we realize. It just doesn't get any place mentioned in history. And so that was all done before the printing press. There's a statement that's made about Wycliffe that I wanted to share with you. When they took his body, his bones, and burned them and threw his ashes in the River Swift, the statement that's been made properly, that the River Swift flows in the Avon River. And the Avon runs into the, well, we call it the British Channel. And that spills into the oceans of the world. And so when they burned his ashes and threw it in the river, it's not long until the influence of Wycliffe lands on the shores of New England. But it spread through the whole world. They didn't stop him in doing what they were doing. Now, I want to talk a little bit about another man. His name is John Huss. He's actually, he wasn't a student of Wycliffe in the studies, but there came a time in his life where he got converted by studying Wycliffe. And by the way, you got the Lollards out there preaching. The result of John Huss, there's going to be a group called the Hussites. We already talked about the Waldensians and others that are out there preaching the gospel, but John Huss was born to peasant parents in Goose Town in Hessen Neck, which is Bohemia. I already told you, the reason I even put the map, I'm looking at my map, Bohemia is like over here. the Western Russian part of the world, but back there. Anyhow, he was born there and in 1369. To escape poverty, he was born to peasants, he trained for the priesthood. Here's one of his quotes, early quotes. He said, "I had thought to become a priest quickly in order to secure a good living and to dress and to be held in esteem by men." Now, there's an honest man. Had nothing to do with God whatsoever. He just... The people who had the money was the church. The people who worked for the church, they not only had the esteem of man, and don't forget what the Bible says about that, which is highly esteemed of men as an abomination to God. But anyhow, they had the esteem of men, but they also made good money. So he studied for the priesthood. He earned his bachelor's, master's, and finally a doctorate in theology, and became dean of the University of Prague, and later the head of the university. In 1401, he was ordained a priest and became a preacher at Prague's Bethlehem Chapel. Now, that was a chapel that held 3,000 people. But it's also a part of that Europe that was becoming freer from the control of Rome, so that even that chapel, they are part of a Reformation. They're open for new ideas. Even John Huss, before he was saved, would preach in the language, I guess, is Czech. He would preach in the language of the people rather than Latin, even before he was saved. So he had that kind of liberty where he was. But it was during those years, the historian says, he went under a change. The man got saved. And when you hear about some of the things he preached, he understood salvation by grace through faith alone. And so he said, prior to his life, he spent his time with the foolish sect. But then it says, here's a statement he wrote. "When the Lord gave me knowledge of scriptures, I discharged that kind of stupidity from my foolish mind." The writings of John Wycliffe stirred his interest in the Bible, and the same writings, you know, were having an effect on that church or even that whole area of Bohemia there. John Huss had no intentions, again, of changing the church, but he wanted reform from the inside. He wanted to expand the authority of the local church as against the bishops and the hierarchy church, to lessen the power of the Pope and to promote reform in the clergy rather than just living for the money and so forth. He wrote that the scriptures, he wrote this, his own writing, "Desiring to hold, believe, and assert whatsoever is contained in the scriptures, in them, as long as I have breath in me." His desire was, let's get back to the scriptures and to bring the church back. It's amazing how these people thought. One of the things that he attacked the most is indulgences. And I'll pick up with that next week, because if you haven't looked up indulgences, look it up. Because we throw that term out, and hopefully you know the most basic meaning of that is indulgence means I can pay the Catholic Church and be forgiven of my sins. Now, they would give you some penance to do, but they didn't just give you penance. They actually charged you money. And by charging you money, you could dissolve certain sins, and kings would pay big ransom to be able to do some sins and pay their indulgences. And anyhow, when he understood salvation through the blood of Christ, I mean, what exposure to a doctrine like that, and as a result of that, that's going to get him in trouble. So we'll talk about John Hess, Huss, not Hess, John Huss, H-U-S-S, again next week. Boy, that went too fast. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that the things that we learn in history would stick in our minds. I mean, there's so many different pieces, and we're trying to cover big steps and talk about big influential people throughout history. But Father, we still have the Bible that they are all turning to and learning from and not being ignorant of. And we have an apostle who constantly tells us that he would not have us to be ignorant. So Father, we thank you for the fellowship of this church and pray that we might continue study together to know the truth, be made free, and then not just use our liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another, even the lost, by sharing the gospel with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.